The work of the St. Helena Sanitarium. St. Helena, California, July 14, 1902. Report of a portion of a meeting of the Executive Committee of the California Medical Missionary and Benevolent Association, held in the St. Helena Sanitarium Library, Tuesday forenoon, July 14, 1902. Present: Jones, W.C., White, Loper, Parlin, Buchanan, Sadler, Bowen, members of committee, Mrs. E. G. White, Mrs. J. Gotzian. Our institutional work to be denominational. Jones: The next thing before us for consideration here today is carrying on the work in this institution. When we had our annual meeting and elected the new board of the State Medical Missionary and Benevolent Association, we did not complete the work of reorganizing the local boards, etc., for the coming year, in connection with the sanitarium and the medical work. That comes before us now for the rest of the day, so whatever you might say to us with reference to the work here and its needs would be light to us in reference to our work of reorganization and in starting on a new basis for the year to come. Mrs. E. G. White: I have written much on the work that should be done in our sanitariums. Especially have I tried to emphasize the necessity of maintaining a correct religious influence in our medical institutions. Possibly, I could not fully describe the impression that was made upon my mind by the statement that our medical institutions are undenominational. As I was considering this matter in the night season, it seemed as if one stood up in the midst of us and pointed us back to the Israelites as an illustration of a distinct people denominated of God. That which made them denominational was the observance of God's commandments. In the 12th to the 18th verses of the 31st chapter of Exodus, their distinguishing sign is mentioned. Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, the Lord declared, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Verses 13, 17. The Israelites were a chosen people, separate and distinct from the world. Speaking through Moses, the Lord declared to them, Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the house of Pharaoh king of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6-8. The Lord wrought mightily for their deliverance, nearly destroying Egypt, as it were, to bring them forth for the express purpose of worshiping him. He promised that if they would keep his commandments, he would bless them above all other people, freeing them from sickness and establishing them forever in the land of promise. The Lord ever desires to encircle his people by his protecting arm, blessing them above all other people. He will preserve them in all purity if they remain closely connected with him. But if they depart from him, they will share the sorrows of Solomon. Solomon was favored of God. To him were given not only wisdom, but riches and honor, on condition that he should walk in the ways of the Lord, keeping his statutes and his judgments. But he departed from God. He chose to go to other nations to secure facilities for building the temple, when he could have built it with the facilities that the Lord had provided. We are Seventh-day Adventists. This is a fitting name, for we keep the seventh-day Sabbath and look for the second advent of our Lord in the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. Even with respect to the name indicating some of the peculiar points of faith distinguishing us from other Christians, we are denominational. In keeping the Sabbath that God declares should be kept holy as a sign between himself and his people, we show to the world that we are his peculiar, chosen people, a people whom he has denominated. What is the object of saying that our medical institutions are undenominational? God never inspired any man to make such a statement. His people and his institutions are denominational. We are, however, to invite everyone, all sects and classes, the high and the low, the rich and the poor, to come to our sanitariums, where we shall endeavor to do them good. We are not in any way unwisely to press upon them our peculiar points of faith, but we are to give them the benefits of health reform. We take into our institutions all denominations, but as for ourselves, We are strictly denominational. We are sacredly denominated by God and are under His theocracy. In the days of the early Christians, Christ came the second time. His first advent was at Bethlehem, when He came as an infant. His second advent was at the Isle of Patmos, when He revealed Himself in glory to John the Revelator, who fell at His feet as dead when he saw Him. Revelation 1, verse 17. But Christ strengthened him to endure the sight, and then gave him a message to write to the churches of Asia, the names of which are descriptive of the characteristics of every church. The light that Christ revealed to His servant the prophet is for us. In His revelation are given the three angels' messages, and a description of the angel that was to come down from heaven with great power, lightening the earth with His glory. In it are warnings against the wickedness that would exist in the last days, and against the mark of the beast. We are not only to read and understand this message, but to proclaim it with no uncertain sound to the world. By presenting these things revealed to John, we shall be able to stir the people. The usual subjects on which the ministers of nearly all other denominations dwell will not move them. We must proclaim our God-given message to them. The world is to be warned by the proclamation of this message. If we blanket it, if we hide our light under a bushel, if we so circumscribe ourselves that we cannot reach the people, we are answerable to God for our failure to warn the world. What can be meant by the fallacy that we are undenominational? Why is the third angel's message hidden from the view of the world? Time and again we have stood before large congregations in Battle Creek to proclaim the truth. Time and again we have spoken in the city park opposite the Review and Herald office, in the churches of other denominations, and in mammoth tents pitched in that city, clearly outlining the distinct points of our faith. Often, by requests of the ministers, bankers, and other leading men, I have spoken on the temperance question to large congregations. On these occasions the ministers would pray for victory, and after we had stated fully our position on the temperance question, they would thank the Lord that He had given us the victory. They acknowledged that He had strengthened me and spoken through me. Notwithstanding the plain message that we gave to the people years ago in regard to the seventh-day Sabbath and other phases of present truth that make us a peculiar people, some have declared that in our institutional work we are undenominational. Those who have pursued this course, linking up with unbelievers, are not following the way of the Lord. He desires us to remain forever a peculiar people, holding the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hebrews 3, verse 14. He desires us to stand as representatives of His and of His special message of truth in the last days of this earth's history. How are the people to be warned, unless the very institutions established as agencies for the proclamation of the message remain true to its principles? These assertions in regard to our sanitariums being undenominational make me afraid of our medical missionary work. In order to gain something, I cannot understand just what our brethren, like Solomon, have begun to depart from the Lord. Brethren, let us come to our senses. In more ways than one are we departing from God. Oh, how ashamed I was of a recent number of the Signs of the Times. On the first page is an article on Shakespeare, a man who died a few days after a drunken carousal, losing his life through indulgence of perverted appetite. In this article, it is stated that he did many good works. Man is extolled. The good and the evil are placed on the same level and published in a paper that our people use to give the third angel's message to many of those who cannot be reached by the preached word. The publication of this article robbed me of my rest last night. I was thrown into an agony of distress. If our brethren have not discernment enough to see the evil of these things, when will they have? Why can they not understand the tenor of such things? We are to stand on the elevated platform of eternal truth. The edge of the sword of truth is not to be dulled. We must take a straightforward course, using the truth as a mighty cleaver to separate from the world men and women who will stand as God's peculiar people. When we give the message in its purity, we shall have no use for pictures illustrating the birthplace of Shakespeare, or for pictures similar to the illustration of heathen goddesses that was used to fill the space on the first page of a recent number of the Review and Herald. We are not to educate others along these lines. God pronounces against such articles and illustrations. I have a straightforward testimony to bear in regard to them. We are to extol neither idolatry nor men who did not choose to serve God. Years ago, reproof was given our editors in regard to advocating the reading of even such books as Uncle Tom's Cabin, Aesop's Fables, and Robinson Crusoe. Those who begin to read such works usually desire to continue to read novels. Through the reading of enticing stories, they rapidly lose their spirituality. This is one of the principal causes of the weak, uncertain spirituality of many of our youth. The future of the St. Helena Sanitarium. W.C. Questioning, White. Have you any counsel for us about our work for the coming year? This morning we have the task of selecting the board of managers and the faculty and of organizing our work here for the coming year. Mrs. E.G. White. I cannot tell, unless you mention some point on which I have received light. W.C. Questioning, White. Have you any light as to whether our success in the battle will be to cut down expenses and have a limited faculty, or whether our success will be through branching out and trying to enlarge the business? Is there anything in your mind with reference to the future here that would guide us at all in this matter? Mrs. E. G. White. It would be a great pity to dry up, as it were. W. C. White. We have adopted the new doctrine of natural development. We will let the work in San Francisco, Los Angeles, and San Diego develop naturally. While we are developing in so many other places, it looks to some as if the patronage here would naturally be less, and that we should resail and sail along very carefully, letting this business live, if we can, with what is left after the others have taken their share. Mrs. E. G. White. That is a queer doctrine, I think. There is much more unbelief in it than there is faith in God. I do not approve of it. Let the work develop in these other places. Keep the standard as high as possible here. Do everything you can to make this institution what it ought to be. Choose a faculty who can educate the helpers. This institution is much more favorably situated than many others, for it is removed from many of the attractions so detrimental to institutional work. This sanitarium is not to outlive its usefulness. From first to last, it has often been a source of great discouragement to me. Since returning from Australia, I nearly lost my life in trying to set before the managers what we must do and be in order to prosper. To become less and less prosperous, after these changes have taken place, would be a weak chapter in our experience, a chapter which with I am unacquainted. As I cannot see the end from the beginning, excepting failure, I could not endorse the idea that because the Lord is working in other places, He cannot work here. The same God who works in San Francisco, Los Angeles, San Diego, and the other places where our medical work is established, is ready to work in 100, yes, 1,000, other places, if we so relate ourselves to Him that we shall not stand in His way. We should strive to make this sanitarium a living institution. When God sees a willingness on our part to come into line and to glorify His name, He will show favor to the St. Helena Sanitarium. W. C. White. The multiplication of sanitariums in other places seems to place upon us here an additional responsibility to set an example in right methods and right principles. Mrs. E. G. White. Exactly. As the oldest institution, we should have the best methods and should reach the highest standard. Above everything else, we should desire God's approval. Medical Missionary Training Schools. W. C. White. In Battle Creek, one reason why the sanitarium did not pay its debts faster was because they felt the burden of educating workers for other parts of the world. If the burden of educating workers on the Pacific coast is ever taken up and borne by the people on the coast, it would seem to rest here. We have always depended largely upon drawing experienced workers from Battle Creek, but it seems as if the time has come when we ought to make an earnest effort to educate workers here. A question has been in the minds of some of us as to whether the work of educating nurses and matrons and stewards and managers of different departments for the numerous institutions that are being established here on the coast should be borne by this sanitarium as a sanitarium, or whether the time has come when we ought to put our educational work for sanitariums on the coast more by itself, and ask the people and the conferences to support it as a training school, rather than to have that burden rest upon this institution as a sanitarium. I have felt as if we ought to work toward the end of having a good medical missionary training school on the Pacific coast, which will be supported as a school, and not rest as a burden upon any one sanitarium. Mrs. E. G. White. In the place of allowing all our young men and women to drift to Battle Creek to receive a training for sanitarium work, we must provide educational advantages in the different conferences. Altogether, too many are already in the training school at Battle Creek. The attendance is so large that many of the students do not come out full-fledged. It is impossible for them all to receive thorough training. All our medical workers must not receive the stamp of one man's mind. In different places there should be sanitariums of a high order, where our young people can receive a thorough training. We are not to countenance the carrying on of sanitariums of an inferior order, in which incompetent instructors will do slipshod work and call it educational work. The instructors in our medical missionary training schools must be picked men and women of ability. W. C. White. Should such an educational center be established in every one of our union conferences? Mrs. E. G. White. In one sense, yes. A beginning should be made in every conference, and these schools can gradually attain to perfection. In every conference, educational advantages should be provided for our young people. The very best instructors should be chosen to train workers. We are suffering from a dearth of workers. Time and again, God has said that the training schools in Battle Creek were in a congested condition. The influences in that place are such that it became necessary to remove the college to another place. In the past, Dr. Kellogg has said, "I have often wished that these sanitarium buildings were not half so large as they are. If we were not situated as we are, with all these buildings, we would move away from Battle Creek to some other place where we should have an altogether different climate." This was a sensible view to take, but to build an enormous sanitarium in Battle Creek is just as much out of harmony with the Lord's will, and with all that has been said and done in regard to this matter, as light is different from darkness. In the place of making a mammoth plant in one place, this institution should have made smaller plants in different places and in many cities. There are many unworked fields in the East and in various other places. If the means that is used to erect the new sanitarium building were distributed in many places, the congested condition of things in Battle Creek would be somewhat relieved, and the stamp of one man's mind would not be placed on all who receive a medical missionary training. While we desire to stand on the right platform and to be in unity in regard to the medical missionary work, we also desire to understand individually what true medical missionary work is, as outlined in the Word of God. We desire to understand the length, breadth, height, and depth of this work. It is an unselfish work. Some things that are said to be medical missionary work are not rightly named. The medical missionary work is a most exalted work. It is one of the principal means of preparing a people to stand as God's family in the last days. It is not merely something that will gain for us a round of applause from the world. True medical missionary work is in accordance with pure gospel religion. Those who study its principles are learning of Christ. His methods of teaching are to be brought into the training of helpers who are to engage in this branch of our work. "Whoso eateth my flesh," he says, "and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life." John 6, verse 54. How can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? His answer is, "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Verse 63. The Word of God is to underlie everything. I repeat, brethren, we need to be resoldered. This is the best word I can think of. While writing, I tried to think of a suitable word to describe our need of coming into connection with God and His truth through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the word resoldered came to me. I wrote it down quickly. Jones. That is it. It describes it. It is a fitting word. We appreciate it. Mrs. E. G. White. Another point. We are not to think that when we have training schools for the education of sanitarium workers, the sanitarium itself is not to be an educational agency. It is to sustain the closest relationship with these schools. Every day the nurses are to be taught in regard to their line of work. They should learn how to walk and talk with Jesus, coming close to Him as He comes close to them. Let the helpers in the institution fully understand that in their daily work they are gaining an education more valuable than anything which they could gain merely in a schoolroom. A practical training is worth far more than theoretical knowledge. The common words by which we know simple remedies are as useful as are the technical terms used by physicians for these same remedies. To request a nurse to prepare some catnip tea answers the purpose fully as well as would directions given to her in language understood only after long study. The Lord does not use words that are meaningless to the ordinary person. When Hezekiah was sick, the prophet Isaiah said, "Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover." Isaiah 38, verse 21. The Lord speaks in a language so plain that everyone can understand Him. In order to become a competent nurse, it is not necessary to learn so many technical terms that are understood by comparatively few. To acquire a familiarity with these long words, students use much precious time that they could use otherwise to better profit. These difficult names are a device to cover up the nature of poisonous drugs. Christ is our great physician. He is ready to come into our medical missionary training schools to work for the students and to heal them. During Christ's ministry on the earth, His great heart of love struck a sympathetic chord of tenderness in the hearts of the people. When He told the sick that they were whole, they believed Him. His very words seemed to be accompanied by the power of conviction, and the people believed that He spoke the truth. Unbelievers have inquired, "Why are not miracles wrought among those who claim to be God's people?" Brethren, the greatest miracle that can be wrought is the conversion of the human heart. We need to be reconverted, losing sight of self and human ideas, and beholding Christ, that we may be transformed into His likeness. When this, the greatest of all miracles, is wrought within our hearts, we shall see the working of other miracles. God cannot work through us miraculously while we are unconverted. It would spoil us, for we would take it as an evidence that we were perfect before Him. Our first work is to become perfect in His sight, by living faith claiming His promise of forgiveness. "Ask what ye will," Christ declared to His disciples, "and it shall be done unto you." Let us remember that He also said, "He that believeth on Me believeth not on Me, but on Him that sent Me. And he that seeth Me seeth Him that sent Me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me not, but ye see Me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me." John 15, verse 7, 12, 44-46, 14, 19, 15, 4. Those who see Christ by living faith, those who abide in Him, will have power to work miracles for His glory. This is why the physicians and nurses in our medical institutions should be those who abide in Christ. For through their connection with the heavenly physician, their patients will be blessed. These God-fearing workers will have no use for poisonous drugs. They will use the natural agencies that God has given for the restoration of the sick. Time and again, I have told the workers in our sanitariums that from the light that God has given me, I know that they need not lose one patient suffering from a fever if they take the case in hand in time and use rational methods of treatment instead of drugs. My husband and I were neither doctors nor the children of doctors, but we had success in the treatment of disease. In a time when many of the people, even the children of physicians, were dying all around us, we went from house to house to treat the sick, using water and giving them healthful food. Through the blessing of God, we did not lose a single case.
At another time, I carried my two sons through the typhoid fever. God was my helper. My husband would have died if I had not, by faith, laid hold on God. I knew that God did not want him to die because he did not want his name dishonored. My husband's life was spared. Years afterward, when he died, my friend said, "Oh, Sister White, do pray that he may be raised up." I replied, "The Lord says, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Revelation 14, verse 13. I do not desire the old warrior to come back to life, to die again. Let him rest till the morning of the resurrection. Brethren, we need more of God's wisdom, less of human judgment. More of His power should be brought into this institution. I believe it is wrong for you to talk disparagingly in regard to the outlook for the prosperity of this institution. The St. Helena Sanitarium must grow to the full stature of what God designs it to be. Does He desire His institutions in one place to reach perfection and not in another place? He is no respecter of persons. He desires us, His instrumentalities, to turn from humanity to divinity. When Christ was in this world, He encircled humanity with His long human arm, while with His divine arm He reached the throne of the infinite. When we are willing to have our own minds unsoldered and resoldered by the melting influences of the Spirit of God, we shall understand with new enlightenment Christ's instruction to us as recorded in the 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th chapters of John. Oh, how great are the possibilities that He has placed within our reach! He says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you." John 16, verse 23. He promises to come to us as a comforter to bless us. Why do we not believe these promises? That which we lack in faith we make up by the use of drugs. Let us give up the drugs, believing that Jesus does not desire us to be sick, and that if we live according to the principles of health reform, He will keep us well. My brethren, never talk unbelief or discouragement. If you have but two patients here, work faithfully to restore them to health, and try to lead them to be converted. The less the number of patients, the more time you will have to work for the salvation of souls. Persevere, pray, believe. Even one soul, thoroughly converted, is worth more than the whole world. When you have a large patronage, you have so much to do that you are too busy to spend much time in talking on religious subjects. Brethren, let us unsolder. W.C. White, if we are to carry on this work, must we not have a faculty who will take hold of it heartily? Mrs. E.G. White, those who do not serve God should have no place on the faculty. W.C. White, it is a question with some of us how long we ought to allow our sympathies for others to lead us to keep on the faculty. Members who, after months of constant labor in their behalf, fail to take an active interest in the spiritual work of the institution. It seems to me that the time has come when there should be a change, and now we should have a faculty who will work with unison of purpose. Mrs. E. G. White, you would be denominational then. J. Min. Mrs. E. G. White, when you come to the point where you decide to serve God, you are denominational. You should not link up with men who have no faith, men who, although acquainted with the truth for many years, refuse to obey its teachings. Such men are not to have a voice in your council meetings. Even if they were very rich, I would not bind myself to them by a single thread. I would not seek their advice in regard to the business transactions and other matters connected with the management of the institution. The time has come when we must find our bearings. We must come to our senses and know where we are standing. We are on the very borders of the eternal world. We cannot tell what may happen next. W.C. White, I wanted to see the faculty of this institution so strengthened that it would naturally become an example, a guide, and a help to all the other medical institutions on the coast. Mrs. E.G. White, yes, that is what it ought to be, for it is the oldest one. Many times in the past, it has not made a good showing. I know something about its past record. The burden of this institution has rested on me for many years. W.C. White. Perhaps we have questioned you long enough for one morning. We do not wish to tire you out. Mrs. E.G. White. I have stated principles. You can judge whether or not they are approved of God. God promised to bless Solomon if he would follow right ways. But Solomon departed from the right, marrying idolatrous women and going to other nations for workmen to build the temple. God was greatly displeased with Solomon's idolatrous connection with the world. As Solomon was blessed while he kept separate from the world, so we shall be blessed while we remain a distinct people. The Lord has revealed to me that if we walk with God, depending upon Him in faith, He will open the hearts of wealthy men who have never professed religion, and they will give us of their means to use as we choose. They will not give on condition that we shall be amenable to them in any way, but will give without making restrictions. They will be convinced that the power of God is with us and will make these gifts voluntarily. All the gold and the silver is the Lord's. He owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. But we are departing from Him when we bind ourselves in any way to follow the wisdom of worldly men in our work in order to secure gifts from them. We are not to think that we are to secure all the help from them that we can by conforming somewhat to their standard, and yet remain Seventh-day Adventists. Between God and mammon there can be no union. Unless we stand on the elevated platform of eternal truth, we shall be swept away by the tide of delusive error that is sweeping over the world. Satan is coming down with great power to work miracles, and unless we are abiding in Christ, we shall be deceived. God's people are not the only ones who will have miracle-working power in the last days. Satan and his agencies will work with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, 10. It is not miracle-working power by which our faith is substantiated. We must rely upon the power of God. We must stand upon His platform of eternal truth. His Word, the Bible, is the foundation of our faith. Unless we plant our feet upon this foundation, unless we substantiate our faith by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4, verse 4, we shall be deceived by Satan when he comes in glory, claiming to be Christ.